This morning we're turning in God's Word to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 30. This takes place before David is king. He has been anointed by Samuel, but he is not yet king. And he is still on the outs with Saul as well as with the Philistines, although he had been living and dealing with the Philistines. So when we come to chapter 30, he has just made his way back from the north of Israel, where the Philistines and the Israelites were going to battle. And he was sent away because the Philistines thought that he would turn against them in the midst of the battle. And what we read now in verse 1 is David and his men are arriving at their city of Ziklag and what they find there. So let's begin our reading at verse 1, and we will go down in our reading to verse 8. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 8, but we'll make reference to what happens in the latter part of the chapter before we are finished. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer again and ask for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we are truly grateful that we have before us thy word, an infallible word, a word that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that is forever settled in the heavens. Lord, there is no book like this book. And yet when we come to thy word, how often our hearts are cold and our desires for what is in thy word are feeble. And Lord, we would come this morning asking that you would quicken our hearts and enliven us by thy Spirit. Lord, come and move in the midst of thy people. To that end, I would ask for that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we would all ask this morning that you would anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would hear effectually this morning, that we would be doers of thy word, that we would indeed follow after thee. Help us then as we study this portion of Scripture this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look back over our lives, often we can find different times that we could call a turning point. A time when you were going one direction and perhaps there was a chance meeting with someone else, or perhaps there was something forced upon you that you really didn't anticipate, and God used that in His providence to turn you a direction. And today you're where you're at because of his control of your life. Well, in David's life, as we study it in Scripture, there were at least four turning points. The most famous turning point is when David killed Goliath. He was loved by Israel, and they sang concerning David because of his great victory. That victory made Saul the king jealous. And because of that jealousy, David was driven from Israel and was a fugitive along with several other groups of men. This was certainly a turning point for David. What he viewed as something positive, that is the killing of Goliath, ended up being that which removed him from the favor of the king and drove him out into the wilderness. The third turning point in David's life is a negative one. Killing of Goliath was positive, but the third turning point in David's life was that adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. He then used his office to kill or have her husband killed. And while God did forgive his sin, yet he chastened David by allowing Absalom to drive David from the throne and hunt David like an animal. This particular sin brought great grief and hurt, not only to David's life, but even to the nation. Because of that, we find that David then is punished as he feels what it's like for a king to go against him, for a king to hunt him, the very thing that he had done to Uriah. We don't have any record of David abusing his office again in that fashion. There was a turning point, I say, in the whole history of David when he committed sin with Bathsheba. And then we have perhaps a lesser turning point when David numbered the people. This is recorded in Samuel, and it's given to us again in Chronicles. In this sin, David would have great sorrow, and to a lesser extent, we could say his reign was altered by this sin. But the passage we have before us is the second turning point in David's life, and this is the one that I want us to draw our attention to. This would turn out to be perhaps the greatest turning point, and yet when David was in the midst of this situation, he was just trying to survive. Just trying to survive. And yet God was working things around David that would indeed end up putting him upon the throne. And this morning I want us to think on what happened to David here, that we might be encouraged to trust the Lord. Just when you think that times are as worse or as bad as they can be, God is able to turn the times to His glory and to our favor. What do we do then when we find ourselves discouraged and being under the attack of those round about? Well, at the end of verse 6, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The word encouraged there in the Hebrew literally means strengthened. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And we are of need oftentimes to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, not just when we're in calamity, but when we need power to obey Him and to follow Him. So this morning, that's what I want us to think on, strengthening oneself in the Lord. This is also a New Testament theme. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And so we're commanded to indeed be strong in the Lord, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. First of all, I'd like us to consider this morning why David needed to strengthen himself in the Lord. What is it that had happened that brought David to this point? Well, first of all, David had a godly reputation, and that godly reputation was spread when he killed Goliath. That reputation and that righteous act of killing Goliath earned him the praise of the nation. And they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands." Well, it was because of that godly reputation that Saul went after David. And we find in chapter 18 and verse 8, it says that Saul was very wroth concerning David. We find in the next verse that Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul became then an exile to Israel. David became an exile to Israel as Saul hunted him and sought him and tried to kill him. Saul even put to death those that he thought were friends of David's. But it wasn't just that Saul was his enemy. We find that the Philistines did not trust David. In chapter 29 and verse 5, it says, "Is this not David of whom they sang? Saul slew his thousands and David's his 10,000s. They were afraid that David, in the midst of battle with the king Saul, that David would turn on them. This is a mighty warrior. And because of his great reputation, the Philistines didn't trust him either and drove him from the battle. And then we have here the Amalekites. David had used Ziklag as a point of making war with others round about in the southern part of the nation. Even though he was driven from Saul's favor, yet David was using what he could to destroy the enemies of Israel in the south. One of those enemies were the Amalekites. And David, when he was up in the north of Israel with the Philistines, David had his home destroyed by the Amalekites. We find in verse 3 that they lost their possessions. Something happened to you today and you lost all of your possessions. Your home was burned to the ground and everything that you owned was taken from you. You would consider that to be a great tragedy and a great loss. Well, they lost their possessions, but it was more than that. We find that their families were taken from them. Their wives and their children were taken from them. Again, if you were to lose a child or if you were to lose your spouse, this would be a great problem. This would be a great distress to the heart and soul. So it was to David and his men. David had a band of men, 600 at this point in time, that were great warriors. Some of them were truly bloodthirsty men. And David at times had to restrain them as they wanted to put to death those that David did not want to kill. These men also had families, and it's possible that the army that David had, these 600 men with their families, would have numbered 1,200 or 1,500. With the wives and children. They had just lost their spouses and their children. And their hearts were broken. You see that in verse 4. In fact, it says that they were weeping till they had no more power to weep, verse 4. Later it would say that they were greatly distressed and their hearts were grieved, verse 6. And the grieving word there is the word for bitterness. Their hearts were bitter. They were grieving. More than that, they were laying it all to the feet of David. They were accusing him. That they had followed him into battle. They had won battles, but they themselves were now in the wilderness. They had fled and they had fled and they had fled. They really didn't have a place to call their home until Ziklag became theirs, and now Ziklag was burned to the ground, and everything they owned was gone. And these 600 men were talking about stoning David. You see that in verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. His army, the ones that he led into battle, the ones who fought and were victorious time and again, these men were going to kill David. He really had no one on his side at this point. No one except the Lord himself. What was then, we could ask ourselves, what was the basis of David strengthening himself in the Lord? When he had nothing, absolutely nothing to encourage his heart, what did he encourage his heart in? How did he strengthen himself in the Lord? Well, the starting point for this strengthening himself in the Lord goes back a few years. We know that when he was a shepherd boy, that the Lord was with him. That was his reputation in 1 Samuel 16, 18. The people that spake of David, they gave a lot of descriptive characteristics of David, but the last thing they said, the Lord was with him. You see, when we get to chapter 30 and verse 6, this is not new in the sense that David is now for the first time turning to the Lord. He knew the Lord. He had been walking with the Lord. The Lord had been with him. You and I need to know the Lord in salvation. And we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord day after day after day and know that the Lord is with us. We find that David ascribed the Lord's victory over the lion and the bear. He said the Lord delivered the lion and the bear into his hands. You see that in chapter 17 and verse 37. He's very bold with that. Here he is. He's out in the wilderness shepherding the sheep, and a lion and a bear come to take the sheep. And David, rather than run as most shepherds would do, David kills the lion and he kills the bear, but he ascribes that to the Lord, to the Lord. And now he's looking at this giant, man 9.5 feet tall, a man who could crush David with his bare hands. And he's looking at that giant and he is saying, just as God gave the lion and the bear into my hands, he's going to give Goliath into my hands. And we find David running after Goliath and taking the sling out and hurling the stone, killing Goliath and cutting off his head. David was a man who walked by faith. This, what we read about in chapter 30, is something later in his life. He had already begun to know the Lord, and the Lord had already done exploits through his servant. Chapter 16 and verse 13, we read about Samuel being in Jesse's home and how that he anointed David with the Holy Spirit. He anointed him with oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon David. So there was much about David's past that we could say led up to this, that helped David. And when trials come to us, we sometimes can't prevent them. We can't even anticipate them. But if we are walking with the Lord and we know the Lord and we're filled by the Spirit of the Lord, there will be power and help to encourage ourselves when that day arrives. In the past, David had a testimony of one who walked with the Lord. But what about right now? What did he do that strengthened himself in the Lord? And to some extent, this is a mystery to us. He strengthened himself in the Lord, so there was something about the Lord that he knew, that he encouraged himself, that he strengthened himself in. What was it? What was it about the Lord that gave David the encouragement to go forward? It wasn't his friends encouraging him. They were talking about stoning him. It wasn't his wives. They were taken. What was it that David encouraged himself in? It was in the Lord. Now, when you consider the life of David and you read the Psalms that he wrote, and he wrote at least half the Psalms, David was a mighty theologian. In any generation, David would stand head and shoulders over most pastors and over most theologians. He was a tremendous theologian. Look at what it says in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, one of David's Psalms. 139, verse 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the remotest, utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's everywhere, David says. I can't get away from him. And he says, if I was so fast that I could take the wings of the morning and fly across the sky, his hand would lead me. If I could go into the remotest part of the sea where no one else was present, his hand would lay hold on me. I can't get away from him. Was that what encouraged David at this point? The men were turning against David, but the Lord was there. The Lord was with David. The Lord would establish David's mission in life. If you look earlier in chapter or Psalm 39, you read that the Lord knows everything. He's not only omnipresent, but he's omniscient. And you see that in verse 1, 2, and 3 as you read down all the way to verse 6. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Was that what encouraged David? Everything had turned against him, but the Lord knew that. It wasn't merely that the Lord was there, but the Lord was caring for David. The Lord had him upon his own heart, and this could have been that which encouraged David, that the Lord was with him at that moment, and he knew about everything that was taking place. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, another one of the great Psalms of David. And in Psalm 18, you have David speaking of the power of the Lord, that he is truly omnipotent. You find that in verse 2. He says in verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Was it the power of the Lord, the omnipotence of the Lord, that encouraged David to say, even though this has happened, I will be victorious? See, David was quite a theologian. He wasn't an armchair theologian who sat back and read of these things and did nothing. He was truly a theologian who took his theology into battle and proved that God was indeed as David has reflected. But he was not just a great theologian. He was great when it came to his understanding of Christology, of the doctrine of Christ, of the Messiah. Was David encouraged by what he wrote in Psalm 2? Turn back to Psalm 2 just for a moment. In Psalm 2, in verse 2, he says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is speaking of the coming Messiah, and their kings are taking their counsel against them. And we know Herod and Pontius Pilate would do that. Could David have been encouraged by saying, well, if I have this opposition, look at what the Messiah is going to have? This is part of God's program. Later on, he says in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Kings can take their stand against the Lord's anointed, but those kings are going to fall. They're going to be destroyed. Is that what encouraged David? That the Messiah would find this opposition to his own reign, and God would one day put to death those that were fighting with him? We can go to Psalm 16 and verse 10 and read there concerning the resurrection of Christ. Was it David's looking at the resurrection of Christ that made him encouraged by the fact that this which is all around me seems to be death, and if God can bring his own Messiah out of the dead, that he can do that for me in this situation that I'm in? Was it Psalm 22 where David speaks about the problems that the Messiah would have and how that he would be crucified? Was it Psalm 110 where the Lord would take the Messiah and put him at his own right hand and put under his feet this world and all that is in it? Jehovah said to the Messiah, he said, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And we know that indeed that happened. And then later in that psalm, Psalm 110, verse 5, we have the Messiah coming to conquer all, and he puts down every single enemy in the world. He puts them all down and drinks of the brook in the way when he is done. Was it this psalm that encouraged David, that he latched hold of, that he said, this truth is exactly what I need? I know that there are better days coming because I am in his will. This is what he did for the Messiah. This is what he will do for me as well. We could take the psalms and look at what David wrote concerning soteriology. You see it in Psalm 40, Psalm 51, Psalm 32. What I'm saying to you this morning is that David was not some man who just had an acquaintance with God. He was a soldier who had an intimate knowledge of God, one who had proven God, one who had trusted God in the past, one who had written in the Psalms concerning the greatness of God and the greatness of the Messiah and the greatness of his salvation. William Gurnall, one of the Puritans, said, one Almighty is more than almighties. Certainly David would have believed that. And when you look at the Psalms, there is so much there that he wrote with his own pen that would encourage him and strengthen him. Where do you go when you're discouraged? You run back to God. He strengthened himself where? In the Lord. In the Lord. And that's where we turn when we find our hearts discouraged. That's where we turn when things are out of our control. That's where we turn when there are those attacking us. We turn to the Lord and we strengthen ourselves in some of the great and glorious truths that David brings to our attention in the Psalm. He strengthened his heart. What was the result of David strengthening himself in the Lord? Well, if you turn back to chapter 30, you'll find that the first result that he had is that he could pray. Isn't that interesting? In verse 6, he encouraged himself, but it doesn't say that he prayed there. When you come to verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord. He prayed. It's important that we encourage ourselves before we pray. We do this on a Wednesday night. We preach the word in order to encourage and quicken our hearts so that we can pray. I would encourage you in your private time to do the same, to read the word. It was George Mueller, the great man of prayer, who said that before he prayed, he first sought to make himself happy in the Lord. Kind of a strange way of putting it. Happy in the Lord. He was refreshing his own heart and his own soul as to what the Lord was for him. And once he had been quickened by those truths, he then prayed. We find David doing that, do we not? David is quickening his heart by the great truth that he knows about God, and now he prays. And his prayer is very simple. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Is David thinking about this as himself doing the battle? Is that what he's thinking of? You know, the 600 men had just talked about stoning him. And he's coming to God and he's saying, shall I pursue? Shall I overtake? David is praying about victory. He's praying not just, Lord, protect me from these 600 men. Lord, he's asking, give me victory. Is this your will that I am to pursue after those who took our wives and children, who took our possessions, who destroyed our city? Am I to do that? That's quite a prayer. given what has just happened. And David has enough strength to pray that prayer before the Lord. But more than that, we find that he had power not just to pray that prayer, but to obey it. And when the Lord said at the end of verse 8, "Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all," verse 9 says, "So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor." Now, they weren't faint because they had walked or gone from Ziklag to Besor. They were faint because they had had a three-day journey coming from the north to Ziklag. Everything now has been taken from them, and they get as far as the brook Besor, and 200 of these men can't go any further. Now, think of that. David had enough faith in what the Lord told him to do that he was willing to get up and go after the Amalekites, but he had to persuade 600 men who were just a few moments before ready to kill him. He had enough faith not only for himself in what God said, he had enough faith to encourage the hearts of 600 men who were weary, who were tired, 200 of which could not continue on. That's faith. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Then all he needed after that was direction from the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And when he got that direction from the Lord's word, he then went after the Lord's enemies. He went after them. He had faith to lead 600 men. They had been against David. They had plotting to kill David. And David now convinced them to get up and go to battle. He had faith to pursue and to conquer the enemy. They were all tired. They were all outnumbered, and yet they were all victorious. You see, I'm not going to read down through the whole battle, but look at verse 18. "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all." And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." He recovered all. And this brings us then to the reward of what David had. Not just the result of his strengthening, the ability to pray and to obey, but the conquering itself. They had victory over the enemy. That's what you read in verses 17 down through verse 20. Victory over the enemy. Truly, we can only conquer in the strength of the Lord. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he goes on describing an enemy that is fearful, an enemy that is awe-inspiring, an enemy that none of us in and of ourselves can have victory over. But in Christ, the victory has already been wrought for us. In Christ, we have an armor that he himself wore, and he's given it to us to use. We are to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. There is a real battle that you and I face daily. There is a real victory in that battle. It's not so much the victory that we win, it's the victory Christ won. And as we walk with him, the enemies must give way. You and I belong to Christ, and we strengthen ourselves in him to go to the battle as it is. You didn't start the battle, but you won't finish it either. It will be there when we are done. And we fight that battle with the world around us every day, especially the spiritual forces in the world. They not only had victory over the enemy, but they had a renewed fellowship with their loved ones. You see that in verse 18. It says, "David recovered all the Amalekites carried away, and David rescued his two wives." How often our fellowship is taken from us when we don't have the strength spiritually to love, the strength spiritually to embrace, the strength spiritually to go to those that are indeed our brethren. And because of that, we need to be strengthened in the Lord. He received power to love because he strengthened himself in the Lord. Lastly, we can say that David also had a bigger ministry. What you don't see here is what God is doing in the north. That's not here in really in chapter 30. It's in chapter 31. While David was at the end of himself, while David was in the bottom of a well where there was nowhere to look but up, while he thought everything was over and he encouraged himself in the Lord, at that very time, God was removing Saul from the throne. He was. There was a battle going on in the north between the Philistines and Israel. And in that battle, Saul would be removed. God was emptying the throne. God had said to David that he would be king. And David had two times where he could have emptied the throne if he had wished. Two times he could have killed Saul. And I think God spoke to his heart and he couldn't raise his hand against Saul. Now David is consumed, as it were, by what is going on round about him. And while he is in that situation, God is about to open a door where David would go to the throne. You see, this is a turning point. If David had given up and quit, he never would have recovered all. But not only would he have not recovered all, he would have died at the hands of his own men. And with that, he would have never come to the throne. David was coming to the throne because God was going to put him on that throne, and God was removing Saul. In another portion of Scripture, the Lord said he killed Saul. Now, he didn't do it. It was the Philistines fighting with Saul, perhaps suicide by Saul, but nonetheless, the Lord took responsibility for the death of Saul because of his disobedience, and the Lord said, I took him. I killed him. Now we have God giving David the throne over the south, from Judah to Hebron. In the realm of Judah, he would have Hebron as his capital city. Some of those very cities that he gave the spoil to from that which was captured in chapter 30, now those cities come and welcome him as their king. After ruling and reigning over them, then God opens the door for an even fuller ministry. So he goes from 600 men to reigning over the south, and then he goes from reigning over the south to reigning over the south and the north. What you see in verse 30 is the beginning of someone, as it were, climbing the ladder out of the well. The first step, encouraging yourself in the Lord, strengthening yourself in the Lord. The second step, prayer. The third step, obedience. The fourth step, going to battle. And then there are things happening that David could not see or envision. God was changing the whole landscape for him. And he put him on the throne. And really, from that point of strengthening himself in the Lord, David kept climbing and climbing and climbing until of his sin with Bathsheba. Where are you this evening or this morning when it comes to your walking with the Lord? Are there things that discourage you? Well, there are things that discourage all of us. David wrote in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David knew he would see the goodness of the Lord when he died in that other place called heaven. He knew that, but he said in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he writes, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's good counsel for all of us, is it not? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When David waited on the Lord was doing a blessing, preparing something that he, at that point, could not have imagined. Sometimes the greatest trial you undergo right around the corner is the greatest blessing for you. And you must strengthen yourself and go forward to experience that blessing. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you know the Lord this morning? That's where you start. As we said with David, he didn't come to this trial and then begin to know the Lord. He knew the Lord before. And if this morning you do not know the Lord, I would encourage you to come to him and take him as Lord and Savior. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If the call comes from a heart of faith, the Lord will answer that call and will save. You say, I am saved. I have called upon him. Well, we all need to get to know our God in a greater way. And as we get to know him, he will allow greater trials to come our way that we might strengthen ourselves in him and see the victories that he has for us. Let us this day strengthen ourselves in him. And may we know great power as we would seek to go forward. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning, thanking thee for the mercy that was shown to thy servant David. Lord, he was not king, but he'd been promised to be king. And yet here we see that that promise was hanging on a thread. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes what you have promised us at times seems to be something that is sure to be broken. And yet, Lord, you have commanded us, you have encouraged us from this passage to indeed strengthen ourselves in thee. And Lord, we pray for every believer that we would strengthen ourselves in what we know about thee, and that that strengthening would lead us to prayer and to obedience. Lord, help us each one. And for any who might be seeking thee this day for salvation, Lord, be found of them. Let them know that there is indeed a full salvation if they would come and repent and seek thy face. Do it for the glory of thy great name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.